This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
When you think of the coming new year, most of us begin to think about changes that we need to make in our lives. And we think of New Year's resolutions. And we say, well, I need to do these things differently, or I need to get this project done. And always when you come to the new year or a new beginning, it's an opportunity to sort of rethink your life a little bit. But it's also important when you think of your Christian life to realize that there's a change coming. In fact, there's a change that's already happening to you and has already happened to you. In fact, you're being changed day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is the action of God in your life. And in that sense, we are passive. And He is active. He's making that change. But when we speak of His making this change, there's also a participation in that process. God gives us His commands, and we are to obey the Word of God. He tells us what not to do. He tells us the things that we are to do. And as we live our lives in obedience to Him, He changes us. He renews our minds. And this renewal, again, is the action of God. But as God renews our minds, we come to a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of God. So it's interesting to think about that, but as we're living in obedience to God, one of the things that God does is He says, as you're living your life, I'm going to bring circumstances in your life, difficulties, problems, blessings, all these things, in order that as you go and bump into all of these things, that you're not only going to learn to be obedient to me on this practical pathway of life, but through these circumstances, you're going to grow in your knowledge of God. You're going to know Him. And we certainly know Him through the Scriptures. We know Him through the revelation that He has given us, because there's no other way really to know Him than as He presents Himself to us. And our minds are, the Scriptures say, of this renewal. We'll talk about that. This renewal to know Him and to think like Him. And this is God's strategy for us, the perfection of the saints. Now you might ask, well, why does He work so slowly? I mean, why doesn't He hurry up and get this work done in our lives so that we will be changed and be a greater example of Christ living in this world and a Christian in this world? Why is our standing before God in salvation perfect and complete and yet our progressive holiness so agonizingly slow? Well, only God knows His own mind, and He knows the reason for His strategy. But when you look at God's strategy, His focus is upon Christ. God wants us to see the full extent of the finished work of Christ. He wants us to fully appreciate all that Christ has done for us. He wants us to depend upon Christ for every step in the Christian life. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants Christ to be glorified in us and we in Him. Salvation is about us, but it's not all about us. It's all about Christ. And Christ is the focus of all that God is accomplishing. And this is the truth that God is impressing upon our hearts. And so as we live in this Christless world, let us determine to focus upon Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ in the way in which we give the gospel to others. We're stewards of Christ in the way in which we stand for His truth and we apply His truth in our life and in our world. We're slaves of Christ in the way in which we are to be obedient to Him. We're always related to Christ. And in all of this, our future is to be just like Christ. Scripture reveals that we shall be like Him, and in that statement, God promises that we shall be like Him. I'm always, when I think about that, I think about Satan's temptation in the garden, where he stood before Eve and probably Adam as well, and said, you know, God really doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't really want you to know what He knows. And that's a big lie. Satan always lies, but he lies with reference to the truth of God. He takes it and turns it, twists it away from its actual meaning. But when you come to the Scriptures, and what you find out is that God wants us to know Him. And He wants us to have the mind of Christ. And He wants us to be like Him. And that's what He's accomplishing in our lives. So we have great hope in this coming year of being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And we have great hope in that because that's what God is doing in your life. Now I want us to turn and look at this passage in Colossians chapter 3. And as you read this passage, there are two things that you should observe. And the first is the change in your nature. The change in who you are, and then the change in your behavior. And you have to have both to be a Christian. You have to have a change in nature and then a change in your behavior. And you know what happens to some people is they don't have a change in their nature, and they just come to church and they say, well, this is what Christians do, and so they start trying to have a change in their behavior. And as they go about this change in behavior, they've just become miserable because they can't really do this because they don't have the nature to engage in this behavior. So you can't obey the commands of Scripture until you have this change of heart, the change that God gives. You can call it, it's addressed in Scripture as the new birth, but it's the new man. It's this new creation that God makes in us. It's going from spiritual death to spiritual life. You have to have that. And that's what God accomplishes in us when we are saved. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Dear God, save me in Christ. Save me in the Son of God. Save me in the Son of Man. Save me in this the Savior who came to accomplish this salvation. And when we are saved, one of the things that happens to us is this new birth. And we have a new nature. And we'll talk about that in the text of Scripture. And then when we have this new nature, then we can go forth and then live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here to these Colossian Christians. And when he talks about this, he talks about the sufficiency of Christ in all of this. And you have to see Christ in this, or again, you will fail, because Christ is the one who gives us this new nature, and then we live in Christ. We live by His strength and power. We live knowing more about Him. And so the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just remember, I like to give this formula, but when you have this new nature, you also have the remnant of the old nature that remains with us. And this old nature has been killed by Christ. It died in Him, and it will one day be removed. But you are new. Your nature is new, and you have the remnants of this old nature. Now, understand that this old nature is very powerful. In fact, the old nature is more powerful than the new nature. So that's why, as Christians, we sin. But this old nature is not more powerful than the new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you see that when you go from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8, and you see the wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? He's talking about the wretched man that I am. I still have in my heart, I desire to do the right things, but I still have myself doing the very thing that I hate. And he says, who will deliver me from that? And he says, well, thanks be to God. And he begins to talk about the Spirit of God who strengthens our hearts in order that we might not live according to this old nature. So we're new. We have the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we are to depend upon Him in order to not do the things of this old nature. But that's also one of the reasons why when you live the Christian life, you always have put off and put on. Because there's always, you have to deal with what you are. And you're a new person in Christ with a new nature, the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the remnant of this old nature remains until Jesus Christ returns, and then you shall be glorified, and this will be removed completely. It was defeated at the cross. It shall be removed at His coming. But it's still there. So you have to deal with this and this. So it's always put off and put on. And you'll find those commands all the time in Scripture, because it's dealing with our present condition. And we find that in this passage, and I've divided it all up, but it's important to read verses 1 through 17 together as a unit. I'm preaching on sections of that. But it's important to see the whole. And the whole is you have a new nature, and you've put off the old nature. You have the new nature. That's what you have when you are saved. And then you're to put on and put off the behavior related to that nature. And so we begin in verse 9 with this statement, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, and it's really the translation there is in the true knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So he's talking about how you live the Christian life. And in verse 5, as I said, you always are jumping into the context here, but in verse 5 he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Now this, put to death the sinful members of your earthly body. The picture that is used here means, it means to stop sinful behavior, to put to death something that is already put to death. And there's almost a medical usage to remove a portion of your body which has atrophied and died. So here you have this part of your body. It's kind of hard to think of it in this sense, but that's sort of it's a spiritual look at this very physical picture. But there's a part of your body that is atrophied and is dead, and it needs to be removed. But in the spiritual sense, we think of that part of us that is to be is that old nature. And the world does the right thing. The world obeys because of outward constraint, the fear of punishment. Christians obey because of an inward change of heart. Because of this change of nature and the power of God. But this should always remind us and take us back to the cross of Christ. And there's something very important to think about at the cross of Christ. And usually when you think of the cross, you say, well, that's where Jesus Christ died for me. And that's where Jesus Christ secured my salvation. And that's true. Jesus Christ took your sin. He paid your penalty, satisfied the righteous, the eternal wrath of God on your behalf, secured your forgiveness, clothed you when you're saved, when you believe, clothed you in the righteousness of Christ, so that all that is required of your salvation is secure the Christ. But there's something else that happened at the cross. And that is that you died at the cross. You say, well, what do you mean, I died at the cross? Well, there's a part of you that needs to die. And that's your old sinful nature. And when Christ died, you died. Because you see, Christ not only died to secure our salvation, but he also died to remove your sinful nature and your sinful behavior. He died to remove your sinful nature and your sinful behavior. That's important to see in the Scripture. And you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And, it says, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith. And that buried with him is related in verse 11 to the you were circumcised. There's this death that takes place. And you are buried with him. When he died, you died. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? There's this association. And then verse 3 of chapter 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ died on the cross, when you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're baptized into him, you have the assurance that when he died there upon the cross, you died. That's very important to remember, because your sins and your sinful behavior is very strong. And the impulse to sin is very strong in you and in me. And it'd be very nice if when you become a Christian, you no longer have any sinful desires. That would be my version of the Christian life. I'd say, yeah, that's write a letter to God and say, I'd like to change this around a little bit. And I'd like, when you become a Christian, you no longer have sinful desires. That's not true. It's not biblical. The Bible says you still have that old nature. It died, but it still remains with us because Christ wants us to see something. God wants us to see something. He wants us to see the strength and power of this, but he also wants us to see how that our new nature plus the Holy Spirit is victorious over this. I mean, it could be just the total victory of the cross, and that alone would be sufficient. And it could be applied to our own hearts, and immediately we're saved, and immediately we're glorified, and we go to heaven, and you'd have the whole of that. But God says, no, I want to stop this process, and I want to pull out your spiritual life over time, and I want you to see this death of the old nature and the victory of Christ in your experience day by day. And you'll see it for as long as you live. And that's what enables us then to do what is stated in this verse. When the victory is secure, that's what it's so wonderful to think. As you struggle with sin, and as individuals, you can deal with dominion of sin. Sometimes when you sin and you sin and you sin, sin begins to have this slave master effect upon you, and the dominion of sin begins to reign in your life, and you feel like saying, "How can I get out of this? I became a Christian, but this is just has dominating influence in my life." And the Apostle Paul says, "You need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ, for he has already secured that victory. He's already killed that sin. He's already changed your nature. He's already given you all of the provisions to have victory with reference to sin in your life. But you have to get it from Him. So you come to a passage like this where it says, don't lie to one another. Well, that's a behavior. And you look at that and you say, well, okay, we're not to deceive one another. And that's what this word means. It means not to say something that is not true, and it's not to pretend with the intent to deceive someone. But the reason why we're not to do that is because your nature has been changed. Notice the text. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. When did I put off the old man with his deeds? Well, you put off the old man, and that's a correct translation of this. You put it off when you were saved. And the picture of this is really a wonderful picture. It's like taking off a coat. But it's that gives the impression of just clothing. It's just something that covers on the outside. But the picture is used, and the reason why this expression is used is because it's the same kind of the, it's a noticeable change. You know what it is when you take off a coat and you put on another coat. Because you have to pull this off and pull this off, pull your sleeves off, and you have to put this down, you have to pick up the other coat, and you have to put this other thing, and you put it on. But it's this change of a coat is not just the change of a outward garment, it's the change of condition. And there's been a change of condition that is just as dramatic as taking off a coat. It could just say you've been changed at the cross, and not use that dramatic picture of taking a coat off and putting another coat on. But that's what has taken place. It's important to remember that God sees two people. When he looks at all of humanity, two people. He either sees Adam or Christ. And you're either in Adam and he is your head, or you're in Christ and he is your head. And to put off the old man is not only to put off this old nature, but It's in Romans chapter 5, you see a full development of this truth. But it's to put off the old man, it's to put off the Adamic nature, the what you were in Adam that needed to die. And you've put on all that you are in Christ. So when you look at Revelation chapter 20 and you see the resurrection of the wicked and they stand before God in judgment, they're going to be the host of the Adamic race. And they're all going to stand and they're going to say, who is your head? And the head of the race shall be Adam. It's one of the reasons why people love evolution. Evolution gets rid of Adam. Get rid of Adam, you don't have the head of the race. So there's a spiritual reason why people like to embrace the idea of evolution, because you can get rid of that head of the race. You are in Adam, all in Adam, or all in Christ. But the Bible doesn't let you get rid of that picture, because it raises it up and it says, you're either represented before God in Adam and stand as a sinner in Adam, or you are represented by Jesus Christ and you stand as one who is like Christ in Christ. Those are the two things. There's only two groups. And here it says you have put off that old nature, which is spiritually dead. A spiritually dead nature. We speak of total depravity, which speaks of the corruption of that nature in every part of its being. When you think of someone who has a disease, a dreaded disease, a disease like cancer, and you say, where is the cancer? And you hope when you hear a statement like that, you hope that someone will say, oh, it's just in one place, and they removed that. They got it out. But when you hear, oh, the cancer has spread to every part of their being. You go, oh no, that's bad. Because you know that that means that the recovery will not take place and death is in the future. When you speak of the sinful nature of man, the total depravity means the corruption is in every part of your being. And then you have the total inability to change that. You're spiritually dead. You're corrupt in every part of your being. You have no ability to change that. Furthermore, you are actively and willfully sinful before God, and you're in rebellion against God. And that's this old nature. You say, well, I need to get rid of that. I said, well, you can't get rid of that except in Christ. And he's the one who takes your old nature to the cross. And that's one of the things that dies there, is defeated there. You say, glory be to God. He not only saves me, but he takes away the part of me that needs to perish, that needs to die. When you're a sinner, you say, well, I'm great. I'm doing fine. And it's hard to tell a sinner, you know, there's something in you that needs to die. And that's you. The whole part of you needs to die. And you need to be made alive in Christ. And the only way that can happen is through the cross. That's why the cross is such a needful, obviously, the heart of the gospel message. Because the cross of Christ is where Christ died to save me, but it's also the place where I died in Christ. Because of that, I can not lie. Because that nature has been changed so that I have the privilege, by God's grace, of not lying. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 takes this in a greater sense, because he says, therefore, when he's talking about the same thing, the change of nature and the change of behavior, he says, therefore, lay aside, now it's a picture not just of your nature being changed, but now your behavior. So in the behavior that changed, he says, okay, take off lying. It's always interesting when people sin. Sometimes I don't know if people ever say this to you, but people have said it to me. They say, I don't know what happened. I just did it. And I used to have, there's one lady that I love. She was a really wonderful person, but she said, she's always had the problem of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, the worst thing, the thing that pops out of your mouth and you go, oh, I wish I could pull that thing back in, but it just, it's out there. And this lady had the tendency of saying those things. And then she used to always say, well, it just jumps out of me before I even think. And what the Bible says is, no, that's not true. It's like taking off a coat. And every time you sin, it's like you engage in a willful behavior. And if you're going to deal with that, you have to take off lying, like you're taking off a coat. And the passage says, lay aside falsehood. And that's not enough. You can't just say, well, I have a problem with lying, so I need to stop lying. I'm not going to lie. So, you could put duct tape over your mouth and just hope that you never talk again. But it's not the solution, because you have to deal with not only this old nature that is a part here. You say, I'm going to, by God's grace and dependence upon God, I'm not going to lie, but I'm also going to tell the truth. Because you have to do both. So the person said, well, I'm just no longer going to do this behavior. You have to deal with your new nature as well as the old nature. And so you say, I'm not going to, most people, when they look at their sin, they say, I'm not doing that again. I said, well, what are you going to do with this? Well, I'm not doing anything with this. I'm just not doing this again. This is my problem. I don't want to do this. Well, you have to deal with the whole of your being. So he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, lay aside falsehood, plus, that's the negative, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So you remove the coat of falsehood, and you put on the coat of truth. So he says there's not to be deception in the truth, in the church, rather, and there's not to be theological deception, which was taking place here. Because he says there's theological deception going on, and people are lying. And people are lying to you. And people in the church are lying. Stop lying to one another. And lying about the Christian life. And lying about the behavior that is engaged in with reference to the Christian life. So he says, don't do this. He says, and you have, in verse 9, you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. But there's a wonderful picture about this putting on the new man. And you should be really happy with the middle part of verse 10 because it says, the new man, this new man who is renewed in true knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's an amazing statement. You're to put on this new behavior, put on the new man, and look at this statement very carefully. It says, you put on the new. In some of your translations, the man is not included there but because it's the implied reference. That's what it's talking about. But it just says, put on the new. And the word for new is, there's two words in the New Testament, in the original language for new. This is one of the words that means new in time. You've been made new. And this is new and of the same kind, but you have put on the new who is renewed. That's the other word for new. Plus it's two words that are Greek words that are jammed together again, which this is a word that means the first part is mean to up or back again plus new. So it's renewed, up again, back again, but it's new in the sense of new, not brand new, but new in quality, new and different. The first word is new and the same. The second word is new in quality. So you have been made new, you've been made alive, but you are being made new in quality by God. So as you are taking off the old nature and putting on the new, which is what Jesus Christ has done, so that then you approach life and you say, okay, there's certain behaviors I need to take off and certain behaviors I need to put on. What you need to know is when this is going on and you say, well, my Christian life is about being obedient to God. God says, don't do this, so I'm not going to do this. And he says, do this, and I'm going to do this. So I'm going about this behavior, and I'm going about this behavior. And you can just think, well, my life is just about being a new creation in Jesus Christ and going about this behavior. But this passage says, but what is happening in you in that process is God is renewing you in the true knowledge. True knowledge of the one who created him. You're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in your knowledge. And notice it is about knowledge. Where do you get this knowledge from? Well, you get it from the Word of God. You get it in what God has revealed to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to learn about Jesus Christ by looking at the clouds. You can learn that he's a great creator and he's made those things, but you're not going to know specific truth about him in the clouds. You're not going to know about Christ by looking at your circumstances. You go through difficult circumstances, you go through problems and struggles, but what you're going to know is when you go through these circumstances or you look at those clouds in light of Scripture. And that's where you get this knowledge, but what God does is he renews you inwardly. This is a gradual, spiritual transformation that is happening inside every Christian throughout your life. Sometimes at a faster rate, sometimes at a slower rate, sometimes slowing down almost to a complete stop. But it's God's promise of what he is doing in you. renewed to a true knowledge. The true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And this is the image of God, the image of Christ. Speaking of the one who created us, because there's another creation going on inside of us. It's a wonderful thing. You know, you can look at your life and you can say, well, I start the new year, I need to be living more for the Lord. I need to do certain things that I'm not doing. I need to do this, I need to do that. It's a wonderful thing when God looks at you and he says, you know, I took you out of sin and death. And I saved you. And I have been working in you so that you are not the same person that you used to be. God takes great delight in that. And here we are, and we're like saying, God, how come this is not going faster? And God says, you're right on time. It's my time. But I'm taking you, and I'm taking you this way. But God delights in this true knowledge that he gives to us, in this inner transformation, this renewal that takes place inside of our hearts, where we are more and more transformed to think like God, to be like Christ. It's a wonderful transformation. That's why the Christian life is not just about, well, I'm not going to do this and I'm going to do this. It's not just a behavioral life. There is behavior to the Christian life. But it's this behavior as we're doing this and we're this, and then God is teaching our hearts, renewing our hearts, the one who created, this God who is the one who creates, he's creating and developing and furthering this inner life in you. You should say, glory be to God, I'm not the same person that I used to be. I think we always get frustrated because instead of looking here to here, we look from here and we say, I'm going to be glorified someday. I'm a long ways from that. I don't even know where that is. That's just like way out there. But we can always look at our life and we can say, I'm not what I should be. That's a great thing to see. But you should also say, but look what Christ has done in me. Glory be to God for that which he has accomplished. And we may be here, we may be here, we may be here, but we're somewhere in this process. And we can always look and see, this is the renewing influence of Christ in my heart. I know him. I know what he says in his word. I know what he desires. And it's a wonderful thing when you come into some crisis in your life, and what you think about is you think your thoughts turn to God. And your thoughts turn to the Lord and what he's accomplishing and what he's doing and who he is and what he's promised. Because that's the evidence of this renewal that is taking place in our lives. And when he speaks about this renewal, he says, you need to understand something about this renewal. Your outward circumstances don't matter anymore. He says, and with reference to this renewal, there's no Greek or Jew. See, the Jews were rolling into town in Colossae and saying, oh, you're a Christian. Well, you need to be a Jewish Christian. You need to come and abide by all of the regulations that are given here because we know what it is to walk with God. You don't. You're just a new Christian. You're a new follower of Jesus. But you need to have all of these regulations, plus some more that they might add. But you have all of these regulations of you have to observe these days. You have to eat this food. You have to do these things. Because those regulations were very clearly revealed in the Old Testament for a very good reason, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, with reference to this renewal, it's not about being a Greek, that's a Gentile, or a Jew. The Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. This is a great separation. You know, when the Jews came back into Israel, they would shake off the dust from their feet and get all that Gentile stuff off of them so that they could go and be with the Jewish people again. And they didn't eat with Gentiles. They didn't eat the food that Gentiles ate. They were a set-apart people, which was what God designed them to be, as a set-apart people. Not so that they would be, but so they would invite other people to be and know God and to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And circumcised and uncircumcised, sort of the circumcised were circumcised because they were brought into the Abrahamic covenant and brought under the terms of the law. And that was delightful. It was the privilege and the promise of God. Someone who's uncircumcised is a non-Israelite. You say, oh, there's a problem there. A barbarian was a foreigner. Spoke a foreign language. A Scythian was a particular kind of barbarian that everybody hated. They were hated and feared. They were a warlike people. They lived in the Fertile Crescent. You say the Scythians, everybody, the Scythians. It's kind of interesting to think about that. You might think, well, we have enemies as a nation. And we have terrorists. And we have very real enemies that are seeking to destroy us. So that's very true. But also there's, you know, revival and awakening taking places in places like Iran. And the Word of God is proclaimed in Iran on the radio and other places, and there are Iranian Christians. And you know, those individuals are renewed like Christ, just like you. And there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those in Adam and there are those in Christ. And all of these national distinctions go away with reference to thinking about the renewal, because it's the same for the Scythian, for the slave and the free man. Well, those are great differences between those two. But the slave's heart is renewed just like the free man's heart is renewed when you become a Christian. And then he summarizes this by saying, speaking of the reality of Christ, because Christ is all. Christ is all that you need. You need Christ as your Savior. And Christ is in all of those. That's not saying those distinctions go away. If you're a Greek, you're still a Greek. If you're a Jew, you're still a Jew. If you're circumcised and uncircumcised, if you're a barbarian, a Scythian, a slave and free, you're still all of those things. But with reference to the renewal, they're all renewed in the same way. So when someone comes and says, oh, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be doing these kinds of behaviors. You need to become this kind of person. I say, no, Christ is all. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. And Christ is in you. You have all that you need. So when the false teachers roll into town and they start teaching their false doctrine and their ideas that really turn you away from Christ and turn you more to their kinds of behaviors that they think are appropriate, we say, well, no, I need Christ. Oh, by the way, I have Christ. He's in me. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. All who are Christians, all who belong to Christ. So the wonderful thing is, as you live the Christian life, you have all that you need when you have Christ. It's interesting, I have opportunity to sit down sometimes and talk to people who are struggling with their life. And I know, as I said before, when people come to me, they want me to give them something. One of my pastoral things. Like they go, oh, I got a problem. I go, oh, I got a pastoral thing for that. Oh, you do? And they want me to reach in here and pull out something and give them a pastoral thing. They go, oh, thank you for that pastoral thing. But when I come and talk to people, I say, you have, as a Christian in Christ, if you are a Christian, you have everything that you need because you have Christ and you need to depend upon Him. Does that make your life easy? No, life is never easy. But it means that you're a Christian and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ through all the difficulties of life, but you have Christ. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need for living the Christian life. There's not a Christian accessory that you need to complement your Christian life. You have Christ. And there are things that we do because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. There's ways in which we depend upon Him. There's ways in which we put off old behavior and we put on new behaviors. But when you're in Christ, whether you are a Scythian or whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Greek, you are renewed in your heart by Christ and you have all that you need. You look at a passage like this, and it's just an encouragement in our own hearts. Depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at the difficulties of your life, look at them through the Word of God, through the true knowledge that God gives to us, and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. The struggles of life are great, and we can't just say, okay, trust Jesus and all your problems go away. I say, trust in Jesus and you will be persecuted. You will have afflictions and you will have difficulties. But you will also have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ accomplishing His purposes. And Christ is faithful. And as you walk in obedience to Him, putting off the old behavior and putting on the new because of who you are in Christ, Christ will renew your heart and your mind to the true knowledge of Him. He's creating a great work in you. And may God continue to bless us as we walk in obedience and in dependence, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the grace and the mercy and the peace that we have in Christ. We're thankful that we died in Him and He died for us. And He secured our salvation and He is the one, the very one, who enables us to put off the old and put on the new. We pray that You'll strengthen our hearts as we live for You and encourage our hearts and guide us in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the promise of renewal in our hearts. We're thankful for the way in which You're renewing us day by day. Lord, continue to minister grace to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.